Everybody hear me? Can you hear me? Wait a minute. Can everyone hear me?
Yes.
Good? Good. You know, I was just reading one verse of that song. Did it fall?
Yeah.
Here is the essence of the Christian life, right here. When I think of God that his son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. You know, when you trusted Christ, that's what he's done for you. He took the sin away. He removed it as far as the east and the west. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John. 5. And I want to read one verse, and then I want to go into a little bit of a background of why John was writing this letter. Here's what he says. Let's go to verse 12 of chapter 5. He that has the Son has what?
Life.
Is that true? Not a lie. And look what he says. He that has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
And look what he says. These things I have written that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, and here's the reason why I've written these things, that you may know that you have what?
Eternal
life. This book is, in my opinion, is the most powerful testimony and all of the Bible and all of the New Testament that reminds us what a true Christian is all about. And the only way that you can really know that you're a true Christian is not just the fact that you accepted Christ as your Savior, because when you accepted Him as your Savior, something happened immediately. And immediately you began experiencing that truth and reality in your life. Like when he told the Gospel of John, when the Holy Spirit comes, he shall convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. No person can ever come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be convicted of their sin unless the Holy Spirit has done something in their heart and their mind to be able to make that happen. And so when he was writing this letter, he was writing to describe things that had happened in that church. He was writing this letter essentially from the city of Ephesus. In fact, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the Gospel of John were all written from that city, where John was one of the elders in that city. Book of Revelation was not written there. Where was it written? So he wrote 5 out of the last 6 books of the Bible, and he wrote them at a time 60 years after Christ's death and resurrection. And there was a reason why he had to do this particular letter, because what was happening, there were people that had gone out from that, if you want to say assembly or church, there were people who had embraced Greek philosophical truth. And one of the truths that was true of Greek thought is, they said, here is their idea. God, who is true spirit, all evil is inherently bad. God, who is true spirit, cannot be associated with anything that is physical. And so consequently, what happened, he was writing to people, if you read the 4th chapter of this particular book, he says, they went out from us, because they were not of us. And there's a reason why they went out from us and were not of us, is because they denied that Jesus come in the flesh. Okay? So when he's writing this letter, he's writing to believers in that assembly to examine their life. And he does it through a series of tests where he describes really what the Christian life is all about. And first of all, well, the first test, and he asks many questions in this book. The first test that he gives is, who do we believe Christ to be? Now that's essentially a doctrinal question, isn't it? And look what he says here. Look how he starts off the book. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. I like the way that when they start out this book, most of the translations say, that which was from the beginning, and really, that same little pronoun, personal pronoun, that, could also refer to who. And it's speaking about not an element, but he's talking about a person who is from the beginning. If you read the Gospel of John that he had written to these same people in this church, how does he begin that book when he begins it? In the beginning. The verb that's used there in John chapter 1 is what's called an imperfect verb, and its idea was continually existing. Now, if the word was there at the beginning, was it just continually existing in the word at the beginning, what does that tell you if the word had to be? He had to be eternal. Because only God exists eternally. He's the only one that has ever existed eternally. Second thing he says in that verse, in the beginning the word was existing, or the word was with who? God. So the word is a separate entity. I don't say that he's different, but he was part of, you have to come to the conclusion, if he was of the eternal and he was with God, he is to be what? A separate person in the Godhead, doesn't he? That's Paul?
So doesn't mean God the Father was mentioned separately in that verse? That
yes. That's the whole point of that verse. He's trying to explain. And then the very next verse, part of the verse, he says, the Word was existing as God. Jesus is not like any son. We are sons because we are adopted, aren't we? Christ has existed eternally, forever. When he left his home, he says, the very next verses say, all things were created through him. The creator of the world, when it says in Genesis 1:1, is speaking about Christ. In the beginning, who created the heavens and the earth? God. The next verse of John says, all things were created with him, and without him nothing was created that was not created. He says he came into his own, who? His brother, Jews, and they received him not. But as many as received him, then he gave authority or power to become the children of God. And then we get over to verse 14, something magnificent happened. The Word became flesh. Now at a point in time, God began to exist in the flesh in time. But he had always existed before. And he says, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only one, unique one from the Father. That's who Jesus Christ is. And when John is trying to write this thing, we know that John had a personal relationship with Jesus, didn't we? You see that from the verse, when you read the Gospel of John. John never calls himself by name in that Gospel, but how does he describe himself? The disciple whom Jesus loved. And when he's speaking here in verse 1 here, he says, that the one who was from the beginning, who we have heard, who we have seen with our eyes, who we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word that existed when? In the beginning. That same one that he described in the Gospel of John as eternal. And here's what he says. The life was manifested. And the word manifest here is the idea that the life became visible. When did Christ become visible? At Bethlehem, didn't he? When he became a little child. If you read the scriptures and all the gospel accounts, he grew in wisdom. Just like every one of us. And yet that's hard to understand, isn't it? How he, even at 12 years old, he knew more about God than any of us could ever begin to imagine. Because the Father was always with him, wasn't he? When he gets to the end of the Gospel of John, he says this, Father, restore the glory that I had with you before the worlds were created. What is the point of all of this? Jesus was a physical man who was eternal. And he came into the world in a body. He lived a life of true faithfulness to God without sin. He went to the cross. He died in a body. One day he's coming back in a body. And he's coming to who? To get you and me. I hope I'm there when the rapture happens. And I don't think I'm going to make it with my condition. But even if I don't, that's not important, is it? That's who he was. He was a real person. When he gets over to chapter 4, he describes this thing. Look how he describes this. Turn over to chapter 4 real quick, how he describes this. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And when he's talking about false prophets, he's talking about those people that had left that church. They were from us. Now look what he says there. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of what? God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. I should have asked you before I started. I knew it was going to happen. I needed a Kleenex. Oh, Thomas. Good man. Good man. He knows my propensities. He says, look what he says. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming. And it is already now in the world. And how is it in the world? Here's what he says. You are of God, little children, and have gained victory. The word overcome there is the idea of conquering. How do we conquer him? We've conquered the evil one because Christ destroyed Satan's ability to keep a person in hell when he died on the cross. He provided the provision that as long as a person trusts in him, and when they trust in him, they've gained a victory over sin. And look what he says there. He says, in ours there, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. And here's the reason why you've overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you than he is that is what? Who's he talking about there? Talking about the Holy Spirit, isn't he? That blows my mind when I think about that. I don't know about you. When I think about how the Holy Spirit could come into my body and to live with me, and I know what my sin is at times, that's an amazing truth. And the only reason we can even begin to have any kind of victory over sin is because his literal presence is with us all the time. Remember when Jesus went away, when he told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, I will be also, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. But when I go away, I will send what? Another, the word is the idea of comforter, but it's someone that who literally is comes along to help, comes alongside. And not only that, he says he will shall be not only with you, alongside of you, but he will be what? In you. That's the reason why we've overcome. That's the only reason why we can even begin to go forward and live the Christian life in ourselves. We can never do that in our flesh. Period. And he's come to be with us. And here's what he says. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He knows and hears us. He is not of God who does not hear us. And what does he mean there? If you do not believe, and you as a Christian, you know that you've trusted him, and you come to the place where you're challenged with the person of Christ of who he is, and you do not embrace the truth that he is eternally God who came in the flesh, you are not of God. That is the primary test of the doctrinal purity of God. Word of the person of Jesus Christ. You cannot be a true Christian and not believe, not up here. We didn't believe up here. We believe where? For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And I tell you, when I came to the place that I believed that in, I didn't quite understand a lot of what had happened when I got saved, but as I began to grow and I began to really understand it, I believed it here. Period. Have you done that? That is what will give you joy. That is what will give you peace and understanding. That's the first test that he tells us here. And look what he says there as he closes that section. He says, the life was manifested. We have seen and we bear witness and declare to you the eternal life. Which was what? Wait a minute, I got to get this down here. The eternal life which was with the Father and was made visible to us. And John could say that from the truth, couldn't he? Because he was one of the apostles. And he says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we are writing to you that your joy might be full. Can you imagine a person who was reading that for the first time at Ephesus? And he told them just what he told them. The joy that would have flooded their heart when they truly began to understand who that person was and what he had done for them. So that's the first test. Second test. What do we believe about sin? Look at verse 5. This is a message which we have heard from him and are declaring unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship, now fellowship isn't something, okay, like we went down and had that little time of together. That is a sense of fellowship. But the kind of fellowship he's talking about here has nothing to do with a meal or anything else, does it? The reason we are in fellowship, the idea of fellowship is someone who's in joint partnership with each other. That's why the moment a believer trusts in Jesus Christ, he's in partnership. The moment that you and I believe, Bob is my brother, Leslie's my brother, Susan's my sister, Shirley is my wife and my sister. You get what I mean? And we are all in fellowship together because we are united in the very same thing. Christ died for every one of us. And when he died for us and we trusted him, he took away all of our sins. That's true of every believer, isn't it? Ready? Now look what he says next. If we say we have fellowship with him, and I like the way the Greek, if when you read this in the Greek, it has more what you call present tense verbs in it than probably most every book. When you talk about present tense, when he's talking about where it talks here about the word walk, he's talking about constantly walking here. Otherwise, if you are walking, constantly walking in darkness, we lie and do not. If you read the old King James, he said, we do not do the truth. And the thing that used to scare me about this book when I would read it when I was a young believer is when I was saying, you do not do sin, you don't do this. John seems to be speaking in absolutes. But you can't tell me that when he's writing this book that he expects everybody that he's writing to be sinless. So you have to come to the conclusion when he's talking about those things, he's talking about the person who is constantly, habitually. That was true of my life before I became a Christian. But it's no longer true of my life. I don't habitually do the same things that I used to do. I still sin. But I'm not, in a general way, I'm not walking in the darkness now because something has happened to me. And he's saying, the one who is walking in darkness, look what he says there. He says, and walking in darkness, we lie and are not practicing the truth. But if we were walking in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. When we began walking in the light, what happened? How many sins did he forgive us? Every one of them, didn't he? And that's true of us even as when we do fail, when we come back to him, when we do fail, it's still his blood that's cleansing us. Even though positionally we're not in a good relationship with God at the moment. And here's what he says. Cleanses from all sins. If we say that we do not have sin, we what? How many people when you start sharing the gospel out there to the unsaved world, how many would just blatantly come out and admit, I'm just a depraved sinner? How many people out there, when you start talking to them about sin, about this being wrong and that being wrong, how many would really admit that what they're doing is wrong? It's just like the person that wants to go out and have a relationship with a young lady. How many people in the world, young people in the world, think that there's nothing wrong with that? They have no concept of that. And so when you tell them that that's wrong, they say, oh, no, that's not wrong. So essentially what they're saying, I don't have sin because sin's a relative thing, isn't it? That isn't the way it is. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Because the reality of every one of our lives, like the book of Romans says, all have sinned and continually come short of the glory of God. Here's the next thing he says. He says, if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, and really, the person that truly comes to know Jesus Christ for the very first time has to come to the conclusion that Christ died for his sins, didn't he? And what does he have to come to a conclusion about if he's truly be saved? He has to understand that he's a sinner not by choice. We're a sinner because I like this statement where it says we're not a sinner because we sin, but we sin because we're a sinner. What's the difference? Every one of us are born into that condition where we are separated from God, and every one of us need a Savior. And the person that's in the world will not admit that unless a work of God begins to work in their heart. And here's the second thing he says there. He says, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's true when you come to him originally, or if you are in a state where you're out of fellowship personally with God, isn't it? And he says, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And look what he says. If we say we have not sinned. It's amazing. There's people out there in the world. In fact, when you read some of the people from the Nazarene belief, I used to work with a lady, and we started sharing her about sin. She says, well, I can get to the place, I've got to the place where I've never sinned since that time. And you know what I told her? I said, you ever been angry? Oh, sure. I said, well, what do you do with the verse where it says, if you're angry with your brother, you're a murderer? And see, the whole thing about the world that keeps them from trusting Christ is not coming to the place in their life where they realize that they are a sinner and in need of sin. Oh, I hope I can get through this. Pray for me. I want to get through this, and I want to challenge you. The third test that he makes is found beginning in chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. Now we know that we know him if we are what? It's not just do it once. There's a present tense verb there again. We know him if we are what? Keeping his commandments. That is one of the first things that happened to me when I first started to walk with the Lord. And I had nobody to really teach me. But there were things that just started convicting me. I started reading in the Word and convicted. It was convicting me right away. Instantly. And it gave me a desire to want to do that. And I wasn't doing it perfectly. But I was doing it. And look what he says there. The one who says that he knows that I know him, and I know him what? In a personal way, and is not keeping his commandments is a what? Liar. Now then he can't be talking about the believer that falls into sin. He can't be talking about that believer. He's talking about that person out there who would never recognize Christ, who his life is characteristic that he could care less about what anything in the Bible has to say. That's the kind of a person he's talking about. He's talking about the person in the world, isn't he? And he says, look what he says here. He says, but whoever is keeping the word, truly the love of God, and here it says, is perfected. And the word perfected there is the idea is that God starts out to do a work, and when he starts that work and he gets to the end of it, he's accomplished something. Right? That's what that word means. The one that's keeping him, and truly the love of God has been accomplished, you might say. In him. By this we know we are in him. Now look what he says there in verse 6. The one who says he is abiding or remaining in him ought himself to walk as who walked? Right, as Christ. Why? Because he says our fellowship is with who? It's with the Son and with the Father. Now, that's an unbelievable goal. And I can remember one time when somebody said something that the goal of the Christian life is to reach perfection. That's a wonderful goal, isn't it? And you're not going to look at my life, and I'm not going to look at your life, and to know that you've achieved it. Even though the goal is there, that is the goal that every last one of us must and demand of our life and must strive to achieve. Knowing in the depths of our heart that I will never completely, but the wonderful thing for us that we know we have an advocate with Christ, who is the righteous one. That's what he said earlier in the book. My little children, I'm writing these things that you might not sin, but if you should sin, and the idea is you're going to sin, we have, it uses the word advocate, it's the same word that Christ talked about using the comforter. Same word. We have somebody that's called alongside, someone who's an intercessor. That's what Christ is doing in heaven now. He stands before the Father and you, and the Father looks at him, and he can no longer judge you because he's removed your sins as far as the east from the west. The one that says that I know him and is not keeping his commandment is a liar. Those are pretty strong words, aren't they? They're very sobering too, aren't they? To know that, boy, I haven't even begun to come anywhere close to that. But because I have someone with me, I can make progress. Right? Now, the fourth thing that he talks about, let's look at the first three tests real quick. Do we have a proper view of Christ? Of who he is? What do we believe about sin? Does our life reflect the process of obedience to God's word? That's what those verses just talked about. And every one of us need to ask that question about ourselves, don't we? And the fourth thing is, do we have a special love for Christ's brothers? I don't know about you. It's wonderful if you've been brought up in a Christian family. And I just praise the Lord that you that have been brought up in a Christian family. Wonderful to have a history of that. Just think about the many people that have been brought up in Christian families that don't even begin to appreciate what their parents give them as a heritage. And all of my life as a Christian, during my life, after 25 years of praying for me, I had one sister who lived up in Mansfield, who trusted Christ, and I went to her baptism. Then I had another sister down in Akron that had trusted the Lord. And even though I'm not really close to them, when I look at the people that I'm the closest to in my life, it's the people that are in the family of God, who are not part of my physical family. When Paul is admonishing Timothy, when he's talking about do good unto all men, especially to who? Those who of the household of faith. You are my brother. You are my sister. I might not like, some of you might be a Penn State fan, you don't like Ohio State, and they are not in a very good mood because of that. That has nothing to do with you being my brother or sister. But you're my brother and sister because you should be caring for me and I should be caring for you. And we are brothers. And the way that we treat one another will really reflect whether or not I am a true child of God. You cannot treat your Christian brother in a cavalier way. Here's what he says. Look what he says here. Chapter 2 verse 7. Brethren, I am not writing a new commandment unto you, but an old commandment Remember when Jesus went away, he says, love one another. What will be the result of that? When men see you, they shall know that the love of God is living in you. Love one another. That's the last commandment he gave to his church. Love. And it's not that I feel good about everybody, wishy-washy about everybody. There's a common respect that we should have for every one of each other. Period. Because we are brothers in Christ and united. And here's what he says. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning, which was Christ. They knew that from reading the Gospel of John. And he says, I'm writing again about this commandment to you, which is true in him. God is love, right? And because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. That's a wonderful way of talking about beginning the Christian life. The darkness is past. Not that I don't have memories of that at times, but the light is shining every day for us to live for Him, to honor Him, and to glorify Him. What a wonderful privilege we have of doing that, don't we? And here's what he says. He says, the one who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling. Why? Because when you love somebody, you don't have to answer to anybody. You're always doing the right thing for that person, aren't you? When you love a person in the way that God tells you to love them. And here's what he says. The one who loves his brother is abiding in the light or remaining in it, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and is walking in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his way. Now, this is a sidelight. Stop and think about what this says about the importance of what he's just said. I don't know if you're in a state where you have had relationships with Christian brothers, and you come out of those relationships, and there's been a sense of bitterness. This verse is a verse for you. Because this says categorically, the one who hates his brother is a liar. And we have a special responsibility that even when we can disagree with our brothers in Christ, but we can't, if we hate them, this says we really don't have the love of God living in our hearts. Period. And a relationship with each other is the most important thing in the body of Christ, with each other. And we need to treat each other in the way that brings honor and glory. The church needs to know that love, I can tell you from my heart how much this church means to me. People have just embraced our life, loved us. And we didn't deserve any of that. And that's the way we should be. Now, can I take five more minutes? I don't want to do it without your liberty. I want to just take five more minutes, and I want to try describe one more thing that it's important to understand this letter.
I got you, fresh.
Oh, I've got one right here. I just didn't get it. And here's the question I ask. Why is sin not compatible with the Christian life? And there's four reasons, and it's found in 1 John chapter 3. And the first of it is sin is lawlessness against God. Look at verse 4 of chapter 3. Whoever is the commits, there's the word there. The idea of the present tense verb. Whoever is practicing sin commits, who's continually practicing sin is committing lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Now the second thing that he shows why it's not compatible is sin is incompatible with the work of God who died to make us holy like his son. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. And you know that he, who's he?
Jesus.
Christ. You know that Christ was made visible. What did he make visible for? To take away our sins. Now you see, a spirit couldn't die for us, and he can't have the sins laid upon him. And a real person died. And the irony of all of that, we don't know even begin to understand how God could be separated from God in those moments of time, but he was. Because God was laying on him your penalty and my penalty to take away the judgment and the punishment that was due to each one of us. And he took it out of the way. And he died that way. And here's the reason why. Look what he says there. He says he's died to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. Whoever is abiding in him is not continually sinning. Whoever continually sins has neither seen him nor known him. You see many, many people in the church that have it up here. But if you don't have it here, and it doesn't come from your whole soul wanting to live for him, it means nothing. The third thing, Christ died to destroy the power of the devil. Look at verses 7 and 8, and I'll just read through that. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. The one who Christ, just as he is righteous. The one who sins is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest or made visible that he might destroy the works of the devil. When did he destroy the works of the devil? On the cross. And the devil no longer, once you have trusted him, can no longer keep you from the presence of God that you will spend eternity with him. And the last thing is the Holy Spirit is working in the believer. Look at verses 9 to 10. Whoever has been born of God does not continually sin. And here's the reason why. Because his seed, whose seed? Christ's seed. Remember when he says, I go away to prepare a place for you. When I go, I will send another. The word another there is the idea of another one of the same kind. Allahs. He sent the Holy Spirit. His seed is, look who is abiding in him, in each one of us. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. When we are walking the Spirit, we are under control of the Holy Spirit. So, in concluding, let me just ask you this question again. Or just quote this verse. And here's what he's saying. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son does not have life. These things have I written to you who are believing in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And the question I ask you today, do you know that the life that is in you has been given to you because the Holy Spirit is in you? You know that he's in there. Is he convicting you of sin? Is he convicting you of righteousness to live for him? That's what he's trying to tell me here. He that believeth in the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he's not believing in him. Christ is the only way of salvation, and when you believe him, do you know that you have eternal life? And I can say from the depths of my heart, I know that. I know that I'm not perfect. But I know that from the moment he came into my life 40 years ago, he's been working for 40 years in my life. And he hasn't accomplished a lot always that I would like to have, but he's accomplished much and has nothing to do with me. He's the one that I bring God honor and glory to. And I trust that he's the one that you and I daily bring glory to by relying on him, trusting in him for your life and what he wants. Let's close with a word of prayer. And Neil, would you pray for us as we close, please?
Holy Father, thank you for this time of your word and being able to look into the righteousness that we have been included. We thank you that you've taught us how to love one another since your love towards us has been genuine. Father, we pray that we would be able to take your word to our heart and help us to continue to walk in the light as you are in the light. Help us also to recognize that we need to relinquish sinning against you because we don't want to make you a liar. And Father, we pray and ask you that you would be with us as we go out. We pray especially for those who are not present here, those who are ill, those who are traveling, that you would be with them, that you would be with their families, and go ahead of them and continue to heal them according to your will. We thank you again for your eternal word that's been placed in our hands, and help us, Lord, to walk in the light as you are in the light. And we thank you for 1 John 5.